Today, Lord willing, I am going to change gears a little bit in our message. I love preaching. That's just kind of the thing that I enjoy doing, but I also enjoy teaching. Today's going to be a teaching vibe, or at least that's what we're going into it with. We'll see how that works. Besides Memorial Day, you realize this also is a celebration of the day of Pentecost. Come on, somebody. And there's some interesting facts. It's also in the Jewish festival of Pentecost, it's Shavuot, which is, represents, and I didn't say that right, by the way, it represents 50 days after the Passover. Penta is 50. It also represents the day, rabbis teach, it represents the day that God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. Isn't that a cool thought? It's one of three great annual Jewish festivals, including Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, same thing, that represents them taking a journey. They were going, the idea is that the men would have to go and stand before God. So it was a time when that God would invite them to experience him. Now, you could disagree, and we're going to get more to that in some of our next teaching about end times, because I believe the way I read even the Old Testament, that there's patterns that God was doing. Because the things that they were doing for thousands of years was a pattern to things that was going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. Because Jesus, we understand, is the Passover lamb. He's the Pesach. And so there's these feasts and means rehearsal. There's things that God was asking them to do that represents something that God was going to do in the future. The day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them. What is the day of Pentecost representing? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit prophesied by Isaiah. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. Peter said that in Acts when they were asking, what is this about? In the last day, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And so it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been with us in this study, then you know that the context of is the Holy Spirit didn't start at that time, but he was released at that time to all humanity because the door had been closed because of Adam's sin. But the door has been reopened because of Jesus' obedience. Come on, somebody. For the Bible refers to Jesus also as the second Adam, where one closed the door from the presence of God, the other one opened the door for the presence of God. Now, let me give you a little groundwork. When I teach, I like to have some boundaries and rules. My goal for this message today is not to get you, to convince you, to pressure you, or to force you into something. My goal is to be like a chef. I'm going to prepare a buffet, and you have to come between you and God at your time, walk this thing out. Amen? I think that's one of the reasons that we have such a great dynamic diversity of people at Hope Church, not just in age and income and race, but also in different church backgrounds, because we don't try to force everyone down one path in a mold. I want people to walk things out by faith and get the revelation. So it's not like they're going to force me to do something. Nope, that's just not my style and rhythm. I believe every truth should be walked down the middle of the road and not to the extremes. Amen. Amen. And so I tell people, if you ever disagree and challenge everything I say or anybody says with the Word of God, but if you see something and you're not too sure about it, put it on the back burner, take it down as a note, and then in your own time, challenge it, dig into it, and let God speak to your hearts. Is that okay? Because in any truth, there's people, there's groups that have taken things to extreme, and if you've been a part of that, maybe you've come off with a certain perspective or slant, some to a very positive, some to a negative, and that's okay. But I encourage you to be open. Look to your neighbor and say, be open. Just let God speak to your heart. Be open. We love each other because of Jesus, not because we all agree. If you only love people who agree with you, then you won't be married long. Right? Because that's when you know the honeymoon is over. You're like, I thought you liked this restaurant. I hated this restaurant. I just go because I knew you liked it. I thought everybody liked sushi. I hate sushi. So you can have a relationship with people, a covenant with people, and not totally agree. Isn't that cool? And I think it's because one of the common things that people say when they come to Hope Church is They love the anointing that they experience, the excitement, the love of the people that are worshiping. You know what I mean? It's just not like a few people are worshiping and everybody else is watching, the heart of people. And one of the other common things people say is the love of God. They walk in and they just feel so much love and acceptance from people they don't even know. They're like, and many times they don't know how to use the right words, and they'll say, it just feels like I'm walking home. I'm coming back to home and I've never been here before. That's the love of God. So we love people. We love God. We love people. I have friends in so many different denominations, and we don't focus on what we disagree about. We focus on what we do agree about and the goal and to glorify God and impact people's lives. Amen? Amen. And so that's an important thought I wanted to throw out there. So Penta is 50, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover is the fullness of that day that the Holy Spirit came. And I like to think of it this way. It's just the way my brain's worked. For a long, 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 long time, they had been celebrating your birthday way before you got there. So the day of Pentecost wasn't called the day of Pentecost because the Holy Spirit came, even though he did. It's like celebrating your birthday for thousands of years before you get there. And they're like, where is this person? And they're singing happy birthday every day. And then all of a sudden, on that day, you show up. What is the probability of that? That's the coolness of God. The Bible says that God laughs at his enemies. That even the wisdom of God is foolishness to him because he is so smart. Isaiah 55:9, that God's ways are not like our ways. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away. You say, by what? By everything. He is so good. He is so smart. He is so wise. He is so powerful. It's going to be a OMG moment every millisecond. OMG, 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 OMG. And after 1,000 years, someone's going to say, okay, there's still more to show you. OMG, because he is so good. We define and confine God in boxes and parameters that helps us feel comfortable and secure. But he is so, so much bigger than any boundary. And I believe that's why the Jewish community, would they would come to the name of God, they would not even write his name unless, and even say some names, they wouldn't even say. I was talking to a high priest friend of mine. He's a Jewish high priest. And he was saying, there's like Adonai. They would not talk and say the word Adonai to someone. They would only say Adonai if they were talking to Adonai. Come on, come on. Isn't that cool? Yes. I just love learning. Have you got to the place? You know, the more you learn, the more you realize there's so much you still don't know. That's why I like the phrase, never outgrow growth. So much in the Word of God. I like reading scriptures, and I'm like, man, I've read that scripture 1,000 times and come across the Holy Spirit reveals something new, and I thought I knew that verse. I think the Lord puts his arm around us sometimes and we don't see it and says, I love you, boy. You're so far from where I'm taking you, but I love you. You're doing good, though. You hang in there. But they would go in their writings and leave it blank because the context, if you wrote the name of God, then you put it in a defined boundary. And how do you put God, who has no boundary or limit, in the context of any name that has a boundary or limit? Do you see the coolness of this? Now, in this size auditorium and this many people, there's going to be people with all different perspectives. Can you take the next 30 minutes? That's my prayer right there, 30 minutes. That's my faith. And let's just lay everything aside, and let's just look at what the Bible says. Because we don't want to define the Holy Spirit or anything about the Holy Spirit by novels, movies, or even doctrines that we've been taught. Not even traditions, the way we have seen things. Because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is so amazing. When you think you've figured him out, you're just at the beginning phases. Not to be insulting, sometimes it's like a 12-year-old thinking they're ready to get married. It's like, you don't know what love is. You're only 12. And they're like, but I'm in love. You get to your room. The Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus' sacrifice was the fulfillment of Passover, one of the celebrations, the arriving of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Pentecost. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. They'll throw this on the screen. He will baptize you. John is talking. He, referring to Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Today, if you're going to title this, I'm going to talk about the baptism from Jesus. Take notes, take notes, take notes. Which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget that it is Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So here's a few of the questions we want to deal with today. Because I've been in church my whole life. My parents were pastors for 40 years, 38 years at Hope. My dad went on to be with the Lord in 2000. My mom is still in the auditorium. How you doing, Mom? Love you. But in having friends of all different denominations, you hear so many different perspectives. And so I don't want to teach my view. I just want to go over scriptures. Can we do that? And just learn together. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so a few questions and things that I've heard over the years is, one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues, is this tongues a foreign language? Was it just for the early church or just for the apostles in the early church? Is there a difference between the prayer language and the gift of the Spirit? And is it a separate experience to salvation? And what are the benefits? Do I need this for salvation? If I don't, why do I even want it? Now, I'm here to tell you that I don't believe it's a necessity. I know it's going to offend some people. I don't believe it's a necessity to salvation and going to heaven, because I don't want to add anything to the blood of Jesus. Because the Bible says we are redeemed or purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but incorruptible, the precious blood. So we're purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit for salvation. We talked about that before. We need the Holy Spirit to love God. We need the Holy Spirit to have the character and nature of God in our life. But when it comes to this prayer language, it has really gone into so many different levels, different areas. And so it's important for us to understand, and let me just go over to the benefits real quick, because maybe we should start with benefits. And so what are some of the benefits to praying in tongues? Acts, and we won't throw this on the screen because they'll never find it, because that's at my end. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you to stay in Jerusalem, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." One of the benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is additional power. Now, some people say it's power to witness, because in the next verse it says, "And you will be my witnesses." It's not power just to witness, it's witness because you have the power. It's not, okay, I got the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so now I'm bold enough to say, can I pray with you? No, it's talking about having a power that is so strong and demonstrates that it allows you to become that witness in your life to other people. Say power. I don't know about you, but I need more power in my life. Jude verse 20, because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, says, "But beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." It builds you up, encourages you, edifies you. It edifies, encourages. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself." And this is not a thing that Paul, most people misunderstand 1 Corinthians 14, and they'll be like, oh, Paul's kind of bringing things in balance. And he was bringing some things in balance, don't misunderstand. But he was not discouraging people from praying in tongues. And again, if you go through this message today, you're like, I still don't like it or don't agree, that's fine. We'll still love you. You can love us. I disagree. Well, that's fine. You're welcome to that. But even in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, Paul says, "I would that you all speak with tongues." He even said at one time, "I speak in tongues more than you all." Romans 8 tells us, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray. Have you ever been in a position you knew something that needed to be prayed about, but you don't know exactly how to pray? Yeah. When you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will pray the will of the Father through you for your situation. But the Holy Spirit prays with us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words, in harmony with God's own will. That's just some of the benefits. Help me, Jesus. Some of the benefits, but I'm not going to try to do this from a preach mode. I want to do this from a teaching mode. So if you're taking notes, here we go. Acts 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost, remember we talked about that phrasing, was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Let me jump to verse 6 through 11. Because now all of a sudden the people that are outside are hearing this. And they said, when they heard a loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages because they being spoken by the believers. I want to emphasize that. They heard them all speaking in their languages. From that context, many people have taken the position that praying in tongues, the spiritual gift of praying, or the spiritual prayer language of praying in tongues, is another natural language. And if you think that, that's fine, but let me throw this at you. I disagree. It's not a natural language. Because later we'll see what Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. And we'll get more to that in a few seconds. But Pastor, it says they heard them all speak. I know, but listen to me. We know that 3,000 people in that chapter get saved as a result of this encounter. We don't know if that's all the people that were there, but we know of the people that were there, 3,000. So that's a lot of people, right? Can you agree with that? Here's all the different languages that they heard from that text as I keep reading from verse 7. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaim. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, and it goes on. Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things of God. So we know they did what? They heard them. Now let me bring this into practical illustration real quick. How many people have children? Thank you for playing the game. How many people have more than one child? All right. How many people have ever had them all talk to you at the same time? All right, now be honest with me. How many people, if they're all yelling or talking loud at the same time, understood them? You guys are amazing that understood them. Have you ever, because when I have a lot of people talking at the same time, in the same language, I'm like, slow down. Let's do this one at a time. Because I can't understand two or three people talking about different things in the same language. How does 15, 16 different languages simultaneously anybody understand anything? Do you see my point? It didn't say that they were speaking in those languages. It said that the listeners heard them in their own language. It's a spiritual language, and we'll get more into this later. I like to think of it, if you remember the old Batmans and the Commissioner Red Phone, that it's a direct line prayer language that God gave us that even the devil doesn't understand what's being said. Because the devil doesn't know everything. He's a created being. Only God, the Creator, knows everything. And that's why it's important to know and be careful what you say, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when you are saying stuff, what you're afraid of, there could be a devil walking by saying, that's interesting, let me take note on that. They only know what you say. But notice, they heard. So I believe what's happening here is what they were saying is a spiritual language, but God was turning it so that they could hear in their own language. Because otherwise, with all those different languages simultaneously, no one would hear, understand anything. But they all understood what was being said. Notice this. And again, there are some people that take this stuff and go really weird with it. We're not going to be weird. In Jesus' name. Amen. They heard them speak. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit he speaks He is speaking mystery. The mysteries aren't mysteries to God. Their mysteries are mysteries to us as we're speaking them. But the Holy Spirit can reveal them to us or to somebody else that needs to hear it. Now, Paul talks in a whole thing about, I'd rather you speak in or prophesy than speak in unknown tongues, because when you speak in unknown tongues, it's not benefiting anybody. He's talking in the context of a service, because they were so excited about this new prayer language that they would begin to come to service and they all begin to pray and try to give a message in tongues and pray in tongues. And everybody's like, this is going nowhere. It's benefiting the person, but not the body. And Paul said, in a corporate setting, I want the body to be benefited. And he said, I'd rather you prophesy than speak in tongues unless you interpret. Right. And we're going to get into the difference between 1 Corinthians 12 and the prayer language in a second. Because 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of tongues is not the same thing as your prayer language. And I'll show you why. Because there's diverse kinds of tongues. It's not a natural language. It's a spiritual language that's available to all Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, so my mind doesn't know it. If it was a foreign language, then my mind can learn it, and it would therefore not be a spiritual language. It would be a natural language. 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. That's Paul talking. Well, Pastor, I heard that was just for the early church to help them get launched. And then after that, Paul talks about that when that which is perfect has come, tongues and prophecies will cease. And knowledge, the increase of knowledge will stop. Well, he does say that. But the question, the million-dollar question in that is, what is that which is perfect? Oh, that which is perfect is the word. Well, that can't be, because Paul in the same context said, for I see in part, like dimly, but one day I will know as I am known. So if the transitional phrase is moving into a place where we are known, that we know as we are known. When are we ever in a place that we know the way God knows us? Not on this side of eternity, right. On the other side of eternity. Why do tongues and prophecy and all that cease? Because when you're in heaven, you don't need it. You don't need to prophesy. You're in heaven. You're walking in the unrestricted flow of God's goodness. Do you see the point? So you don't need to be praying. There's no sickness in heaven, so you don't need to be asking. There's no, you are in heaven. Okay. So is it for the early church? Let me give you another example, because I never like basing anything on one verse, but Peter says, like two or three witnesses, let all things be established. Acts 2, verse 38. Are you with me? Are you okay so far? I thought by now we probably made anybody who hated this topic run for the hills, so we're doing pretty good. Acts 2, 38 and 39, New Living. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talking. This promise is to you, to your children. Notice this key phrase here, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So it's just not at the early church. We are still in the church age. And we'll talk about that in our next series, talking about the timeline of God. We are in this age, the church age. And I'm telling you, with the way that God starts it, it always is going to end better than it started. Amen. More power, not less power. Amen. God doesn't start with a bang and end with a fizzle. He starts with a bang and ends with a bigger bang. Amen. So is it for just the early church? I believe not. To those who are far away and all who have been called by the Lord our God. Listen, I want you to know my heart. And I learned this just out of my own convictions with the Holy Spirit, because I went to a Christian high school. I was fortunate enough to go to a Christian high school, and it was a Nazarene school. And I love the Nazarenes. I love people. I love Baptists. I just love Pentecostals, Assemblies, Church of God in Christ. I just love people. And back in those days, I used to love to argue. Can you believe that? I mean, I love, it's just the way I'm wired. I love to debate. In fact, I like debating so much, I would start arguments and debates, and I would argue the side that I knew was wrong. Just to see if I could win the debate. Debate's a Christian way of saying arguing. Do you know somebody who likes to argue? Don't point at them. Don't point, they're all pointing at people. Now, I used to love to argue. And I mean, it didn't matter. I would start an argument just because you get bored. Like, I would just pick an argument because I just loved that spontaneity and being able to maneuver in chess. I love chess. I love multi-level faceted things. And God had to work some of that out of me, because in a classroom, in Bible class, taught by a teacher that I had the greatest respect for, I mean, he was a great individual. And one day he brought up the subject, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, that guy brought up the subject. I didn't start this fight, he started this fight. And a close friend of mine, Tom Middleton, was in the class with me, and he's United Pentecostal, and his mom's in the service with us today. And he was in the room, and we both kind of looked at each other and said, okay. And I got into the debate, and I cornered him. I won the debate, but I jeopardized his job. Because I got him to a question that he could not answer publicly, because some of the other students, their parents were on the board of the Nazarene church and school. And I saw what happened. And at that moment when it happened, the Lord really dealt with me. I thought, at the end of the day, you can win arguments, but that's not the most important thing. I had just wounded somebody I cared a lot about. Great guy, great man of God. Did he have the baptism? No, but that doesn't, you know, sometimes we can be so, create so many boundaries to separate each other. Come on. Over everything. Right. It's amazing, but it's learning to say, okay, I'm going to walk in love. Because John 1, Jesus was full of grace and truth. Truth without grace, you will hammer people and offend people. Grace without truth, everything seems like it goes and you won't have any boundaries and people just go. No, we need them both. We got to keep them both in balance. So is it just for the apostles? Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came and all who heard the message. I love this because it just shows you that the Holy Spirit can come in your life in so many different ways. Acts 2, he just showed up in the meeting. Acts 10, Peter's talking and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Later we're going to see Paul laying hands on people and they get the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to put the Lord in a certain method or mold. The Holy Spirit came in all who heard the message. Verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. Why were they astonished? That the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So not just the apostles, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And they were astonished. How is this even possible? Because it was moving, God was moving outside the parameters of their box and their tradition. Yep. Has the Lord ever moved outside the parameters of your understanding, your box, and your expectation, your tradition? Lord, you can't do that. Man, I grew up in the charismatic. We thought the ones who had the baptism were the only ones anointed. And then someone who's Baptist writes an anointed song. You're like, what a minute, wait a minute, how's that possible? Come on, somebody. The Holy Spirit is a way of messing with us, saying, you think I'm only in this box? Let me show you what I can do. Because we see people in the box that they associate with, the boundary. God sees people by their heart. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. My next question is, how did they know that the Holy Spirit was poured out? Was it because they shouted? Was it because they ran? Was it because they raised their hands? Was it they signed a book? Did they join a church? What was the reasoning? And verse 46 tells us, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And because they heard them speaking, they knew that there was an evidence that they had been filled by the Holy Spirit, even though they were Gentiles. That's interesting. Is there a difference between the prayer language and the 1 Corinthians spiritual gift of tongues? I'm going to say yes. And that's why you got to understand, what are the boundaries? Because in one boundary, it says, if you pray in tongues, interpret or have someone interpret if you can't. That's what's happening in a corporate setting, not in your own prayer closet.
Right. Right.
Now, in your prayer closet, what you're praying, again, is mysteries. We read that already. And the Holy Spirit can reveal that and wants to reveal that. And so that could be part of your prayer, is that as you're praying, you can say, Holy Spirit, show me what I'm praying as I'm praying that you're praying through me the will of the Father, Romans 8. And he can reveal to you what you're supposed to do.
Right.
But the boundaries of one is not the same as the boundaries of the other. Now, if you're disagreeing with me mentally, that's okay. Challenge everything. But let me give you the reasoning. Because the First Corinthians 12:10 talks about the gift of tongues. But instead of looking at tongues or the prayer language, I want to move to something else that's in the same boat of 1 Corinthians 12 that I think it's easier to see the difference. And that's this idea of faith. Do you know of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12? There's nine, three categories of three. A discerning, a knowledge one, a vocal group, and a power group. Of the power group, one of those three is the gift of faith. Say the gift of faith. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, and again, I encourage you to challenge everything, study it, you'll find that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills, dividing severally or separately. The Bible even says, does all pray in tongues, do all prophesy, do all have the gift of miracles? No, they don't. But the benefit of the gifts is for the benefit of the body, not for the person being used. I did a message on this past Tuesday online, and we do a daily online Bible study, and I said we have to get things back in order because the gifts of the Spirit of God are real, but they're not for the benefit of the person being used so they can look important. It's for the benefit of the body. Because, and those who are watching, if you're a pastor or a full-time minister, the people aren't there for you. You're there for them. For the benefit of the body. We get it backward. The spirit of being a celebrity has hit the body of Christ. And people are more interested in having followers and branding and marketing and agents. Agents. They have agents. There's agencies for full-time ministers now. If they want to do that, that's between them and Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong or right. I'm just saying it is what it is. But the spirit of being a celebrity has hit the body of Christ, and ministers are trying to be more like a celebrity than a minister to benefit the body, and they begin to see people as their followers to build them up instead of being used by God to build the body up. And my friend, are you listening to me? That has to change. And are you listening? As we're getting closer to the end, that will change. Because all of a sudden, people that are just into it for the fame and the power, and I'm not against success, prosperity, or being famous. We understand that there are tools that God can use to bless and benefit other people, but we got to be careful how we handle them. And people that are only there for those things, that have no water, they have no fire, they have no power, they have no truth, eventually, because people are getting more and more hungry. And I'm telling you, when Jesus went to, can I digress for a second and then preach more? When Jesus went to that plant, and he went to get some fruit, and he found out there was no figs on that fig branch and that tree, he canceled its assignment. Why? Because he saw leaves when he was hungry. And out of his covenant with God, Deuteronomy 28, he was to live in a place of blessing and prosperity. And he knew that if he was hungry, the Father would provide. And so he went to a place hungry, looking for the provision of Father. And when a fig tree would have leaves, it would have figs before it would have leaves. And so if you saw a fig tree with leaves, you would know that it had something to eat. And it was basically showing, I believe, in time, ministers that look like they have something to give but have nothing to give. And hungry people are showing up looking for God and coming away empty. And to those, God will say, your assignment has been canceled. Wow. So don't get offended if people, things are changing. God is still God. Okay, gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, versus the gift of faith. For God has given, Romans 12, 3 says, for God has given every man a measure of faith. So when you get saved, every person who gets saved is receiving a measure of faith. Do you see that side? But the gift of faith is only given by the Spirit of God as he wills. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So faith comes from the Word of God revealed. Gifts of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit as He decides, based on your desire, because the Bible tells us, Paul talks about desire spiritual gifts. So how can this be? How can I merge the two? Because one is the Holy Spirit's given it to me. The other is it's coming from the Word of God. One is not everybody has it. The other, everybody does have it. There is a difference between the gift and the attribute. You can say it that way. And that is one of the 12 gifts of the Spirit. So the 12 gifts of the Spirit are these spiritual attributes, I like to say it this way, that are on steroids. There's a similarity, but still a separation. Because the gift of faith is faith that is exponentially increased. It's a gift. And maybe you've experienced that. All of a sudden, it's just not that you believe, but you step into a gifting. And there is a level of certainty and command from the Word of God that you are operating in that's beyond your normal level of your operation in faith. Well, Pastor, I heard that, you know, when everybody gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. They do. You receive the Holy Spirit, but there's a second experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the well of salvation, and then there's the flowing. Jesus talked about wells of salvation, and then he also said that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet come because he had not yet been glorified yet. And it was to our benefit that he would go away, because if he didn't go away, he said, then the Father won't send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's in us at salvation, he's a well. But in the baptism, he's a river. So you can draw from a well, but you can also have it flow out of you like a river. One happens at salvation. The other one happens at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Acts 8, verse 14. I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, teaching. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there, and as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new what? They're praying for people who are already saved. So they're new believers. What do they pray? They prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. If it all happens at salvation, then they would already have had it, because it says here that they were already believers. They prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. For they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received. So if it all was within the context of that salvation experience, then there'd be no reason to lay their hands on them for them to receive it, because it already says that they were believers. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice this. And when Simon, who later we find out is not a good guy, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they would receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. What did Simon see? He must have seen them, like we saw in the other verse, them praying in tongues. Because he was not spiritually discerning. He wasn't a believer. He was corrupt. But he saw something in the natural that showed him there was something happening in the spiritual side. Acts 19, verse 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. People say, oh, it's used to witness to people. Well, here's not a group of people, just a few people, and they were already believers. And he asked them, now, if it all happened to salvation, then he wouldn't ask this question, but he asked them, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why ask the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no. They replied, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. So this wasn't an evangelistic tour. This was a small group of believers who had already been saved. They believed. And Paul said, hey, you're believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding? Yeah. And what did he do? He laid his hands on them. He didn't say, you must not be believers. Because everybody knows when you're a believer, they get the Holy Spirit and it's all done right then. This is not, and that's why I don't believe it is a requirement for salvation, because that adds on to the blood. The benefit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for our benefit here on earth, not to get to heaven.
Right.
Now, you can disagree with it. I mean, we're going to keep Jesus number one in the whole thing. But if you understand that all of a sudden there is a prayer language available to us so that we can pray the will of God, even when we don't understand the will of God, sidestep the enemy who would try to detour us in the will of God, and begin to pray out, not just our natural understanding, which many times is incomplete and wrong, but pray out of our spirit man, that God, where the Holy Spirit dwells, because we are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he prays the will of the word of God, the will of God, that from God, because God knows what he wants, and the Holy Spirit knows what the will of the Father is, and all of a sudden we step and we're encouraged, we're empowered, we're praying the will of God. It is a separate experience available to believers.
Amen.
Now, to me, I like to think of this like a court case. So I'm trying to build my premises and come to the conclusion. So from that, I believe I've shown that one, is it for today? Yes, it's not just for the early church. Was it just for the apostles? No, it's for anybody who believes. Is there a benefit? There's a benefit on this side of eternity for us to have it. Do you have to have it to get to heaven? No, we need the blood of Jesus to get to heaven and our obedience to the blood. But it sure is good. I'm telling you, if you enjoyed the well, you'll really enjoy the river, and which is the presence of God and the anointing of God in your life. Is it just for full-time ministers? No, it's for everyday believers. A separate experience. So here's what I want to do. We're not doing too bad on time. Buffets are still open. But even if they weren't, don't matter. I want to give an opportunity today. Typically we pray for salvation at this time, but I want to give an opportunity today to pray for people who want to receive. Maybe you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the band to take the stage if they would. And so if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you have at one time, and you're like, you know, I used to, but I kind of got away from it. Because I've heard people, you got to have God move you before you pray. It's awesome to feel the presence of God and then pray in the Spirit. But there's something, another level where you can pray even when you don't feel God. Maybe it's one of those days and it seems like everything's going against you. And begin to just get alone. You don't have to do it in front of people and be weird. Don't go walking through your work praying in tongues real loud. The Bible verse for that is, don't cast pearls before swine. Don't make yourself and God look bad. Don't be weird. But you can get along driving down the road in your house and pray in tongues. And it's like priming that well and allowing those doors to open where all of a sudden you'll feel the anointing and it just begins to flow out of you. It really is. I'm trying to undersell it, as weird as it sounds. Because a lot of times when it comes to these things, people try to oversell it and it can become purely emotional. But the cool thing about this is, even if you're not feeling anything emotional, if you practice the presence of God and begin to just pray, you'll find all of a sudden the prayer language. You'll find all of a sudden in the process of time, things will begin to just switch on the inside of you. It's the weirdest thing. It's kind of like being in a service. Have you ever done that? You walk to service or drive to church and you're like, man, I'm not really feeling anything. I don't know if I should be here. I got things to do. I got places to be. And in the middle of the service, somewhere all of a sudden you just sense the presence of God. And you're like, wow, this is so, I'm so glad I came today. And things just kind of turn. You can have that happen in your house when nobody else is around, without an amazing anointed worship team, without an anointed pastor. Come on, somebody, help me. Just you and Jesus, and you just begin to pray in tongues and sing. You know what I mean? Paul says, I'll pray in the Spirit, I'll pray with my understanding, I'll sing in the Spirit, I'll sing with my understanding. Some of my mentors and some of the generals in the faith, Lester Summerall, used to believe that if you would, when you would pray in tongues and then begin to, it comes out as a song, you begin to sing a melody in the Spirit, that is, you know you have power for the day, whatever it is. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life, I'll feel like I am climbing a mountain and I have all wind coming against me, nothing pushing me. I love the journeys where it feels like I can just walk down a hill and you just lift your feet and you're making ground and it's easy. But there's times that it feels like I'm going up against the grain. Thank you guys for turning it on with the full volume. Appreciate that. And in those moments, if you learn not to just say, oh God, help, you just step into what's available to you. You turn on the switch. It's like moving a, you don't cry when it's too hot in your house. You turn on the thermostat. And in the process, all of a sudden, things begin to change. That's why I'm trying to downplay it, because I don't want it to be an emotional thought. I want it to be a, I want you to walk out of here and say, man, I wonder if this is even works that way. Because some of us have had the baptism in praying tongues, but we just don't. We blame God, we blame church, we blame our boss, we blame our paycheck, we blame everything for the way we're feeling on the inside. We blame all the circumstances because we've allowed the circumstances of life to dictate our peace in our life and our rest. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to begin to pray and I'm going to keep praying until I feel that river flow and I feel your presence even beyond my circumstances. Amen. So if you, several groups, number one, Pastor, I've never had the baptism. Maybe you grew up in a church that taught it against it. My dad was fundamental Baptist. He preached against it and argued against it. And then one day, in seeking God, he was just so hungry. And it's in that book that we just, on our 60th anniversary, we released it. He was seeking God because he had a hunger for God. Yeah. And out of his hunger for God, he got the baptism. Yeah. And changed his world. This is not anything about denominations. This is not anything about style or haircuts or clothes. This is all about a hunger for God. He said, Pastor, maybe I'm not too sure about this, but I'm hungry for more of God. Yes. Or, Pastor, I used to have the baptism, but I just stopped praying and I don't think I can do it anymore. But I want a fresh and filling. Or I just need to be blessed and touched by God. If any of those are you, at the count of three, I want you, just so I know who I'm praying with and what I have to manage, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hand and say, I want to be prayed for. One, two, three. Who am I talking to? I want to see whose hands. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. If you've got your hands raised, I'm going to ask you to stand and come down here. We're going to just line up, and I'm just going to pray for you. You can stand and come down. Just, come on, church. I think there'll be more that'll come. Freedom, help me. If there's too many for the front, let's kind of do it. Have it where we'll keep them with their backs to the, and have them go to the side wall. Freedom, I'll put you in charge of that. Josh, would you come over here and help me on this side? Kind of direct people. Again, if this is kind of like to you, you know what? I am not interested in it. That's okay. We love you. Just put it on the back burner. Put it on the back burner. But if this is like, I am so excited about this, I encourage you to quietly, just right where you're at, just begin to pray in tongues right where you're at. Let's see if we can do it where there's just one person so you're not in front of anybody. So if you can, go all the way up to the side walls. This is going to be fun. First of all, I want to encourage you to relax. Can we all relax? This is how it plays, or the way in my life and ministry. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, two parts. One, I don't want to ever make an assumption that everybody's right with God. So even if you're right with God, you can still pray this prayer. We're going to pray and make sure everybody's right with God. And secondly, then we're going to pray, and I'll lead you in that prayer, that God will give you this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Okay? At that point, I want you to just lift your hands and you just begin to thank God afterwards in English. But as I come by, I'm going to lay my hands on you. As I lay my hands on you, I want you to just get out of your head. The devil tends to try to mess with us with thoughts and ideology and stuff. Just relax. If you get stressed out, you know, back in the old days, we always said you had to tarry. Well, that was out of Acts, but they were tarrying for the day of Pentecost to show up. You don't need to tarry anymore. He's here. Amen. Amen. He's here. And so, I don't want to give a percentage, but like 90% of the people I pray for usually get it immediately. If you don't, just be open. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. But here's what's going to happen. And some people, I've had it where they go home and later all of a sudden they are just not even paying attention. They finally relax a little bit and they begin just all of a sudden, wait a minute, and they begin to speak. Now, it doesn't have to be emotional. And it's not that the Lord's going to take your mouth over and just begin to speak for you. When you have a thought in English, it comes in your mind, and then you articulate it with your mouth. No one takes over your tongue and your jaw and your teeth and your mouth and makes you speak. It's the same way. What you'll find is that you'll just have these syllables and stuff coming, not just here, but it'll be coming like in down here, almost like in your stomach, but that's where your spirit man is, spirit person. But as something comes to you, just begin to speak it. You obey and step out. No one's going to judge you and say, no, that's it. But that's not it, kind of deal. Are you? No, we got to chill out a little bit in the church world. Amen? And so it's not a show. This is not a game. And so we're going to have to get these people not just to be observers and spectators, okay? So I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a song. You all pick it, so you're in control of that. Josh and Freedom, I want you to be along with me while we do that. We're going to start at that side where Josh is at. We'll work our way. Worship team, what are you going to do? I just want you to stand to your feet and begin to worship God, okay? Just as follow the worship as they're doing their thing. And let's create an atmosphere of worship, and we're just going to pray for him, okay? Now, before we start, are you ready for this prayer? All right, go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes if you would. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, wash me in your blood. I receive you today. I am saved. You are my Lord and my Savior. I give you everything. And I say, Father, your word says that you also have given me the gift of the Holy Spirit with the ability to pray in this prayer language. I don't fully understand it, but I want it. I want everything you have for me. And so I ask you to give that to me today, right now, in Jesus' name. Say, when Pastor Greg lays his hands on me, I believe I receive this gift, this prayer language, and I will speak. I will pray with my mouth out loud that prayer language in Jesus' name. Amen. Now lift your hands if you can and begin to give God thanks in English.